This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to Ezra chapter 8, verse 22. Now, what had happened is that Ezra had gone to the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, who in secular history is longinimous, and had expressed to him his desire to go back to Jerusalem in order that he might worship God and offer sacrifices there in Jerusalem. Ezra's ministry was that of a priest. He was of the tribe of Levi. And he just had this great yearning to go back and to see the temple. Now, 79 years earlier, Cyrus, the king of Persia, had allowed the first of the children of Israel to return from the Babylonian captivity. And those who returned rebuilt the temple. The city was still pretty much in ruins because the walls of the city were not rebuilt, only the temple itself. The people were discouraged. They were living there rather carelessly. And they had more or less forsaken the worship within the temple. And the temple had fallen again into sort of a state of disrepair. So Ezra, hearing about it, desired of the king permission to return with a group of people that they might offer sacrifices unto the Lord. And the king was very much in favor, so much so that he gave a great gift of silver and gold from his own personal wealth, that they might use it to buy animals and so forth to sacrifice, and whatever was left over to just use as they saw fit for the work of the Lord. Also, he made a proclamation that Ezra could gather from all of the Jews that were still there in the area of Persia a freewill offering to take back to offer unto God. And so the people gave freely, and now he had a huge sum of money. Just a huge amount of gold and silver to take back to Jerusalem. But the journey back to Jerusalem was a very long journey, and it was through many bands of nomadic people who were bandits, pirates all the way along the path. And here he had so much gold and silver to take, he was really a prey for all of these bandit-type people along the way. And yet, he had been bragging to the king about how great his God was. He had been telling the king that the hand of our God is upon those for good who will seek him. And bragging as he was about God and the greatness of God and the power of God and all, he was actually embarrassed to ask the king for soldiers to go with him to protect the gold and silver that he had. And so they had gathered together a contingency to return. We do have nursery facilities, and we'd appreciate it if you could use them. He was embarrassed to ask for gold and silver
He was embarrassed to ask protection for the gold and silver because he'd been bragging about God.
So they fasted and prayed before they started their journey. But his word to the king was this: the hand of our God is upon them for good who will seek him. It is just this simple. If you will seek God, God's hand will be upon your life for good. The only requirement on your part is that you seek him. Now, we think that God's hand for good is upon good people. If I'm nice enough, if I'm sweet enough, if I'm good enough, then God's hand can be upon me for good. That isn't what the scripture said. The hand of God is upon them for good who seek him.
which actually then puts me into the ball game. It puts me into the category of being able to have God's good hand upon my life. If God's good hand was only upon sweet people or generous people or whatever, then a lot of us would be eliminated. But God's hand for good is upon those that seek Him. Now, Jeremiah, the prophet, declared, "And in the day that you seek him with all of your heart, that day will he be found of you." There are a lot of people that just sort of seek God in a half-hearted way. "Well, God, if you're up there and if you're listening, just remember me." You know, and it's just sort of a half-hearted seeking of God. When I was a child, I hurt my hand, and it was really paining, and I came crying in to my mother, and she offered sort of a little perfunctory type of prayer. "Oh, Lord, heal Charles's hand and take away the pain, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name." And when she was through praying, my hand still hurt. And so I said, "Mom, pray like you really mean it." I needed more than just a little perfunctory prayer at that point. I needed her to really bombard heaven and get an answer for me. But sometimes we don't pray like we really mean it. Our prayers are almost little stereotype phrases. We're not really seeking God with all of our heart. There isn't that desperation of heart in the seeking of God. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added." Now, the hand of the Lord is upon people for good who will seek him. Seek first. I want you to make, if you can, an honest evaluation of your own life. This past week, what would you say this past week was that one thing that you were seeking above everything else? What did you really seek first this week? Was it security for your family? Were you seeking after some pleasure, some happiness, financial security? Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added." For the good hand of our God is upon them who seek him. Or the hand of our God is upon them for good who seek him. It is important that we seek God. It is important that we seek God with all of our hearts in order that we might know the good hand of God upon our lives. Now, in the 7th chapter, in the 28th verse, Ezra declared, "And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord was upon me." When God's hand is upon your life, one of the first experiences that you have, or one of those many experiences that you have by God's hand upon you, is that of being strengthened. How many times I have experienced strength by God's hand upon me? Many times the situation that I was facing, I knew I was just not capable for. I had a lot of fear, intimidation as I entered into it. I didn't know how it was going to work out. You sort of whisper a prayer, oh God, help me. And suddenly, you're just aware and conscious of God's hand upon your life. And oh, what strength it gives to you to have God place his hand upon your life. Someone said to me, well, I think that you're just using Jesus as a crutch. And I responded, you bet your life I do. I lean on him every day of the week. If he weren't there to hold me up, I would fall. I don't pretend to be strong or have any real strength in myself or ability to cope with this world and the things in this world. If it weren't that I could lean upon Jesus Christ, I would just be in the pits like everybody else. Yes, Jesus is a crutch. Yes, I do depend upon him and lean upon him every day. But you know what? I've met so many people, and I have never yet met a man that didn't have a crutch. Now, not all of them had Jesus as a crutch. I met many who had the bottle as their crutch. I have met many who had their family as a crutch. Or they were always leaning on their friends. Oh, I've met so many thousand who have been leaning and depending on drugs to be able to cope with the complexities of our society. I have met others who are leaning upon some philosophy. But I have never yet met a man who didn't have some crutch. No man is an island. No man stands alone. No man can stand alone. Every man must have some crutch. But I feel sorry for those who have the bottle for a crutch, because bottles can break so easily. I feel sorry for the man who has his family for a crutch, because actually they can die. If you have your friends for a crutch, they can fail. But the crutch upon whom I lean, or upon which I lean, he's always there. He never fails. He's never let me down once. And so Ezra speaks upon the hand of the Lord to strengthen him. What dimensions of this strength this adds to a person's life when the Lord is your strength? You see, I have my own strength. And every man likes to think of himself in sort of a macho image. You know, I'm able, I'm strong, I can handle it. We used to like to go down to the Pike when we were in high school, Long Beach Pike. And they used to have a big old hammer kind of a thing that you'd hit this knob or this block, and it would shoot this little piece of metal up the this post, and there was a bell at the top. And of course, you know, they had the degrees, the weakling, you know, and all. And you hit the bell, lights go on, and the bell rings and everything else, you know. And of course, we used to like to go over there because we had that thing wired. We knew just where to hit it to get the best angle and the best of the pressure and all to put that thing right up at the top. And so, you know, you go over there and you start talking loud with your friends so you can sort of attract attention of people. And, you know, you rip off your jacket and And you take this big old club in your hand, you know, and you come down on that thing, and of course the bell goes off, lights flash, and you know, you just sort of stand back, the big old macho image, you know, you know, you feel good because you're strong. But man, no matter how strong he is, no matter who he is, comes one day to a situation that is just bigger than he is. No matter how strong you are, you're not able to do it. You come to that place where you need something beyond yourself. You just don't have the strength to handle it. Now you can add the strength of your friends, and that adds a dimension of strength. But it is still limited. But if you add then the dimension of God's strength, then you realize that you now have unlimited resources. No matter what the situation, no matter how hard it may be, I now have these unlimited resources. I was strengthened by the hand of my God upon me. And that strength is sufficient. In the 8th chapter and in the 18th verse, he declares, "By the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding." Now they had gathered together, they were ready to go back to Jerusalem, and they discovered that they didn't have a priest with them. And so he inquired of the king that they might send a priest along with them. And so they searched through, and God placed it upon the heart of a young man, a priest of God, a man who had good understanding, to go along with them. And so by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding. The good hand of God upon our lives actually brings to us the supply for our needs. Paul said, "My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord." Now our needs vary. And God knows what your needs are today. And no matter what your needs may be, the good hand of God upon our life guarantees that our needs are going to be met. Whether they be spiritual, whether they be material, it makes no difference. When God's good hand is upon my life, I know that God is going to take care of whatever need I may have at the moment. In the 8th chapter and the 31st verse, he declares that he delivered us from the enemy by the good hand of God. We were delivered actually from the enemy. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. Now, as I said, this was a journey through a very desolate land. About the only people who lived between the area of the palace of Persia and Jerusalem were the nomadic tribes, fierce people, warlike people, who lived off of the caravans that went by. And here Ezra had all of this gold and silver, and he didn't have any soldiers protecting them, because it would have been too embarrassing to ask for soldiers after he had bragged so much about God's hand and the way God was able to protect and all. The God that he served was so great. So They arrive now in Jerusalem. And he's looking back and he speaks about having been delivered by the hand of our God upon us. How marvelous is that delivering hand of God? How thankful I am for the delivering hand of God. The scripture said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Notice being righteous doesn't give you any kind of an immunity from afflictions. You're going to have problems. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have sorrow. You're going to face difficult situations. Being a child of God doesn't give you any immunity from problems. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. You see, many are the afflictions of the righteous, comma, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now, it could with equal truth be said, many are the afflictions of the wicked, period. And that's it. Make the best of it. Do what you can. Struggle. Many are the afflictions of anybody. Life is filled with problems, perplexities, difficulties. No matter who you are, you're going to face them. But if the good hand of God is upon your life, then the Lord will deliver you out of them all. And I can have that assurance. When I'm faced with these problems, that's all right. God is going to see me through. God is going to deliver me. And they were delivered from the hand of the enemy by the good hand of God upon them. They were delivered. It is interesting to me how many times David cried out for deliverance. Deliver me, O Lord, from the hand of my enemies. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips. Deliver me, O Lord, from the unrighteous. Deliver me, Lord, from the wicked man. Deliver me, Lord, from the snares that they have set before me. In fact, it would be interesting for you to take your Bible in concordance and go through the word deliver or deliverance in the Psalms and find out how many times David was crying unto God for deliverance. But God never fails. With God's hand upon your life, you can be sure that God will indeed deliver you. Finally, in chapter 7, verse 9, he speaks also about their arrival at Jerusalem. He speaks here of their arrival, and then the rest, he goes into retrospect. He tells you the story of how they got there. But verse 9 actually deals with their arrival in Jerusalem. And he said, for upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. Now, that means that the journey took them 4 full months. On the first day of the first month, they started the journey. On the first day of the fifth month, they arrived safely. 4 long months through enemy territory, carrying this great treasure with them. Finally, they arrived safely, all intact, according to the good hand of God upon their lives. The journey was hard. The journey had many hazards. And yet, the Lord brought them safely to Jerusalem. One day, another chapter of my life is going to be written. When I stand before my king, and I'm going to look at him and he's going to look at me, and he's going to say, "Well, Chuck," as he puts his hand on my shoulder, "I see you made it." And I'm going to say, "Yep, because that hand has been upon me. If your hand had not been upon me, I would never have made it. But oh, how I thank you for your hand upon my life." I'm going through enemy territory. There are many hazards indeed. There are those that would seek to rob me of the glorious treasure that I have in Christ Jesus. There are those that would seek to do me harm and to hurt. But God's hand is upon my life, and he strengthens me day by day. And he has delivered me from the enemy. And he has supplied all of my needs. And one day, when I stand before him, that isn't the end of the road. That's the beginning of a glorious eternity with him. But my earthly pilgrimage through the enemy's territory will all be over. The trials, the problems, they're all behind now. And he will take me by the hand, and we'll walk together throughout eternity. That same hand that is upon my life today, that same hand that has led me and helped me thus far, according to the good hand of my God upon me, I'm going to make it. And God's hand will be upon all of those for good who seek him. That's all you have to do. Just seek him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your hand upon our lives today. What a thrill! What a blessing to know your strength, to know your help, to know your love, to know your fellowship, to know your supply. Now, Father, we pray that we might seek thee with all of our hearts, that we might seek thee first, that we might know the blessing and the benefit of having your hand upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Up to this point, I have been guilty of preaching to you a half of a truth. And a half of a truth can be very dangerous. It's important that we know whole truths. The whole truth. Nothing but the truth. So help us God. And I don't want to be guilty of just preaching a half a truth to you, because that could be very dangerous. The whole truth is this. "For I was ashamed," he said, "to require or ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him.'" That's half the truth. The other half: "But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him." If you forsake God, you're in trouble. I don't want to emphasize that. You don't need to emphasize that if you emphasize the first truth. You know, if you just seek God, God's hand will be upon your life for good, and you don't need the other half. It's only for those that won't pay attention to the first half that they need the warning of the second half of that truth. So if you got the message this morning, you start seeking God, you don't need the other half. If you didn't get the message, you'll face the other half. Maybe you'd like to seek God today, that you might know His strength and His help, His deliverance, His power. I'd encourage you to go back to the prayer room. It's over here on your right, right in the corner, the door behind the block wall. God bless you. God keep you. God fill you with His love and with His Spirit. And may the good hand of the Lord our God be upon you all week long. May you just experience His presence, His strength, His love, His blessings as you walk with Him. In Jesus' name.